we thank you today, Lord, for the gift that is Patrick, Lord. And we thank you this morning, Lord, that's what you've deposited within him. Lord, we would put a draw on that today, and you would bring forth, Lord, that message that's been ruminating. And Father, you'd bless our friend today that we, God, would hear from heaven through this vessel. Lord, we bless him. We thank you for him, Lord, and we set our hearts upon you. God, we ask for your spirit to attune us that we could hear what you're saying. And bless this time in Jesus' name. Here you go.
Thanks so much, Scott. Well, good morning. So glad to see everybody this morning. I have a confession to make. I am an evangelical. Now, I know evangelicals today might not have the best rap, but I want to invite you in to what evangelical really is. An evangelical is one who has high regard for the scripture, who loves the word of God, one who has high value for tradition, for what the church has done always historically through time, one who has experience with God, knowing God in a very real and interactive way, and most of all, one who's open up to revelation of what God would bring in the moment. So I come to you as an evangelical. You know, when Scott asked me, well, he really didn't ask me. He kind of called me in his office maybe, I don't know, 6 weeks, 2 months ago, and he's like, look, what are you doing? You've been here for almost 2 years, and what's your game plan? And, you know, I confessed, I'd been hiding. I'd been sitting in my spot in the corner, attending faithfully, but not doing very much. But God, Scott said, what would it be like if you ask God if he has anything to share on what we've been talking about from Revelation? Scott's been in Revelation 3 the last season. It's been very instrumental in my own life, my own relationship with Jesus, but more so in my relationship with community. So before I start there, going back to my evangelical conviction, you know, I follow the lectionary, I follow the church calendar, and we're in the season of Advent right now. This is the third Sunday in Advent. So I made the mistake of reading from the lectionary this morning. I made the mistake of anchoring myself back in the tradition which I come from. And the first reading was from Zephaniah 3. And before I start, I want to read that to you. But what I would invite you into as I read that, would you ask God to show you what he sees when I read that? There's a line in there that talks about God being a warrior in our midst. Would you ask God to show you what that looks like to have a warrior in your midst? So let's take a moment, let's read that, and let's spend just a moment reflecting on what that would look like. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. So God, what does it look like for you to be in our midst? What does it look like for a warrior to stand before us? For a warrior to exult over us with love? What do the shouts of joy sound like? And moreover, what does it feel like when you speak? What does our body sense when the warrior is in our midst and he's speaking to us, when he's loving us? When he's invited us into that place. So just take a moment and imagine, use your imagination in a moment of prayer here to ask God to show you. So as we move forward, as we continue, as we allow ourselves to be fully present, I would like that image, that warrior God in your midst to be present for you as we continue. Again, I'm kind of a nerd. I love to study. While my relationship with God is very experiential, it's also, I engage my mind. I don't just sit there and follow blindly. I want to know what the Word of God says. I want to know what words are used, why they mean the things they mean, and what order they're in, because it's important. God asks us to love Him with our heart, our soul, and our mind. And so we have to be people who are smart, who are educated, and know what the Word of God said. If we look at the word love here in Zephaniah 3:17, it's not the common Hebrew word used in love in the most of the Old Testament. That word is hesed. That's like the steadfast love of the Lord. The hesed means commitment. It means like a contract. It means it's a different kind of love. It's like an obligatory love. But the word that's used here in Zephaniah for love is ahad. Now, ahad is a very different kind of love. That's an attachment kind of love. And Greg talked about attachment love a little bit last week, how attachment love is when we become present with the person in front of us because they're looking at us and we're looking at them and we find what we're looking for as they're looking at us. Attachment is critical in following God. And I think it's interesting that in this passage from Zephaniah, that this warrior in our midst is looking directly at us for us to attach to him through a kind of love. So God wants to be with us. God wants us to be present with him. And God wants, most of all, for us to feel safe enough to attach to him. So that's from the lectionary this morning. That has nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about. But it really was super important because the lectionary also connects us to the larger body of Christ. And sometimes we forget that the scripture was first and foremost written to the larger body of Christ. We so want our golden nugget, we so want our cherry-picked phrase to make us feel good about our situation, which has a place, but the scripture is written to the body of Christ. We see in Revelation 3, to the church at Laodicea, the epistles, Paul's letter to the different churches, the church at Ephesus, all these collected bodies of Christ. So I think it's really important as we hear this message from Revelation again that Scott brought. It's written to the larger body of Christ because we're meant to be attached to God through the body of Christ. We need each other to follow Jesus. We need each other present, looking in each other's eyes, being present before God, but before each other also. So that's one of the themes I want to keep in mind as we continue today. I want to hit, what does it mean to pour out your heart before God? What would it look like if we ran after God? And what could God do if we let go of our image of God a little bit? If we loosened up what we thought God looked like, if we loosened up what we expected God to do, and we gave God a little bit more room to be God, God a little bit more room to be sovereign, God a little bit more room to rule and reign in our lives as he saw fit, not as we would like him to. I mean, that's really, really hard because I have this image of God that I want God to be exactly like this, do these things in this way so that it's all fine for me. I neglect at times to remember I'm part of the larger body of Christ, and maybe what I want for me isn't best for the larger body of Christ. Because God wants to love us as the people of God. God wants a personal relationship with us, experiential relationship, but God wants a larger body of Christ experience for us. And I think we see that clearly in Revelation. You know, the church collected the letter written to Laodiceans. They had everything. They were wealthy. They had influence. They had power. But with their influence and with their power, they had forgotten who God was. They were neither hot nor cold. They were just kind of in the middle of the road, not really wanting to follow after God. I love the way Eugene Peterson translates Revelation 3:19 for the message. It says, "The people I love, I call to account. I prod and correct and guide so that they'll live at their best. So up on your feet then, about face, run after God. So today, how many of us are up on our feet, about face, we've repented, we've turned from sin, and are running after God? Or are we so busy with all of what life demands from us that running after God isn't at the forefront of what we're doing? We've become so complacent, so worried about, you know, everything else that's going on, that running after God, being hot for God, is not at the forefront of what we're called to do. Friends, I understand life. I understand having a family, a job. You know, the last 2 months have been really terrible for me. My mom's been sick. My brother's been sick. I've been stretched to the limits with what I can do physically, emotionally. And yet, I'm still called to run hard after God. One of the things Scott said a couple weeks ago, too, was the power of a weak yes. Oh, my gosh. I have to thank you for that. Because there are areas in my life where I'm so yes, yes, yes for God. But then there's that place in my life where my yes for God is really, really, really weak. I said not too long ago, I know Jesus will never let go of me. I don't know if I can always hold on to Jesus. Because sometimes it's just too hard. Sometimes what's in my heart, sometimes the challenges of life, sometimes the world, the flesh, and the devil are too much for a strong yes, and I just have a weak yes. But that weak yes brings me to the place of agreement with the heart of God, and that agreement changes the situation. So while I rest in the fact that Jesus will never yet let go of me, I also know the power of a weak yes and what it does to influence a situation. So this condition that we easily find ourselves in of being lukewarm is really easy. I mean, we just have to look at our nation, how evil is called good. You know, how the family, traditional Judeo-Christian values have been destroyed. How open looting, crime, you know, the slaughter of innocent unborn children. It's all prevalent. It's all above our heads. So we can set the bar pretty low and think we're doing okay. But that's not what God calls us to. That's not running hard after God is like. Lukewarm in a cold, dark world is not warm enough. I don't see anything about up on your feet, about face, and running hard after God as lukewarmness. So how do we get to that place where we're not lukewarm? How do we get to a place where we really run hard after God because that's what we want to do? I think the Psalms really give us some insight into that. I think the Psalms, again, the Psalms are a community prayer book. Written to a group of people. The Jewish people were incredibly liturgical. They had prayers for morning, prayers for noon, prayers for nighttime. Their life centered around a rhythm of prayer. That's why I love being evangelical. I love liturgy. I love the lectionary. I love the collectedness to the body of Christ because it gives my soul a rhythm to walk in. It gives me a place to be. But golly gee, there's this bent in me that wants that revelation, that wants that dynamic experience that's grounded in truth, that's grounded in scripture, that's grounded in all the things that I know. So let's turn real quick here to Psalm 62, verse 8. I want to read in a couple translations because, again, I find the different translations really give us insight to what God is saying to his people. From the ESV, Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is our refuge. The Message says it like this. My help and glory are in God. Granted strength and safe harbor God. So trust him absolutely, people. Lay your lives on the line for him. God is a safe place to be. And then from the expanded Bible, people, trust, have confidence in God at all times. Tell him your problems. Pour out your heart before him, because God is our protection, our refuge. The first thing I notice in all three translations, God calls us his people. This is a collective exercise. God wants us to pour our hearts out before him, but he wants us to pour our hearts out before him in safe, trusted community. It moves back to that attachment, that ahad love. When we confess in front of others in safe, healthy community, it changes how we are seen and how we see ourselves. And I think it changes how God sees us too. There's some idea of coming together before God and before others. The idea of laying your lives on the line for him. Pour your heart out before him. Tell him your problems. So when was the last time any of us actually did this? When was the last time we were so empty before God that all was left, what was broken, what didn't work? Were those places of a very, very, very weak yes that we have no hope in for God ever to change? I think that's the idea of pouring your heart out. It's easy to talk to God about the good things. It's easy to talk to our friends about the good things. But then when it comes to our children who make lifestyle choices that we don't like, when it comes to a job where what the employer is doing isn't legal or fair, when it comes to the condition of my own relationship with someone, am I willing to pour that out before God? Am I willing to empty it all out so that it's fully seen by him and he can move in that situation? It requires taking a risk. And I love John Wimber for this fact. He spelled faith R-I-S-K. Do we trust God with the most impossible, most broken part of our lives? And do we trust God in the presence of somebody else with those pieces of our lives? And when we speak it out, when we name it, I believe it brings it to God's attention in a way he might not have known it before. You know, we look back in the Old Testament when the children of Israel were freed after 400 years of slavery. God says, I remembered their cries. Yeah. He heard it differently at a point in time because we poured it out before him. So let's get out of our comfort zone for a minute if we're not already, and let's look back at Genesis. If you know me very long and you've heard me speak much at all, Genesis 1 and 2, the first five chapters really, I think, are the most important part of Scripture. I think Genesis 1 and 2 especially are where the gospel starts and where we need to start with the gospel. We need to remember that God made us and God called us good. So many times we think God is angry and had to kill Jesus so we could go to heaven with him. That's kind of backwards theology. We see sin enter the picture in Genesis, and then the rest of the Bible, it's God working his way back to save us from sin. So let's look quickly now at Genesis 3:9. It says, but the Lord God called to man and said to him, where are you? So my question is, did God know where Adam was when he called to him? I think it's a really good question to entertain. Did God know where Adam was when he called to him? I mean, God is all-knowing. God knows everything. He's almighty. He knows all there is to know. But God is also all powerful. He can do anything he wants to do. So could God in his all powerfulness keep himself from knowing something in his all knowingness? And could God use that amount of power to shield what he knows about our lives because he wants a deeper relationship with us? He wants us to tell him where we are. He wants us to bring the situation to his ear so he can intervene. You know, I wrestle with this question a whole lot, but I'm going to lean to the side that God, in his all-powerfulness, can withhold things from his all-knowingness because he wants a deeper relationship with me. And God's looking for me to pour my heart out to him, to empty himself so he can see exactly what I'm seeing. And I think God loves me enough in certain situations to allow me to bring things to his attention. And when I bring it to his attention, he sees all of it immediately and works in that situation. I think about things with my own kids. I know what they've done, but I'm waiting for them to tell me. So I act like I don't know what they've done. But then when they tell me in their own words, my understanding of the situation changes completely because I hear it from their perspective. I am not God. I am not all-knowing and I'm not all-powerful. But I think in the parental role, we have a taste of what God's position is towards us. So God asks us to pour our heart out before him. And when we do, it builds our relational connection to God, and it connects us a little bit deeper to the body of Christ. Now, I know this is a hard concept because it might go against what you think you know and you might think is right, but I would just ask you to entertain that thought a bit about what God knows and what God can know. If we look in Psalm 139, verse 23, David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." This is David inviting God in deeper into his own heart to help David see what's in there and to invite God to see exactly what David is harboring. And I think God willingly comes in those places we ask him to. Now, I know this is a lot of deep theology for a Sunday morning, and it's not exactly what we're used to, but I really think we need to use our minds to follow after God and really, really engage what we think about God. You know, Tozer, A.W. Tozer said, the most important thing we think is what we think about God. And I really want to think bigger things about a bigger God. That warrior who is in the midst, who is singing over me, shouting with joy, and who loves me with an attachment love. I want my mind to be opened up to everything God would have me know about him in the situation. So let's turn to 1 Samuel 15 now. This is another example of how we're invited to pour our deepest, most broken, most intimate longings out before God. Verse 15 says, "But Hannah answered, 'No, my Lord, I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring my soul out before the Lord.'" Now, let's remember this chapter in 1 Samuel. This was where Hannah was one of two wives, and she was barren. The other wife was able to conceive and have children, but Hannah didn't. Her husband loved her and gave her a double portion of the sacrifice, but Hannah wanted a child. Verse 10 says, "She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Eli the priest saw her and thought she was drunk on wine." No, Hannah wasn't drunk. Hannah did what she needed to do to run hard after God. And she did it in community. She did it in front of everyone at the altar so they could see. The priest saw her lips moving, but heard no words and thought she was drunk. But she was pouring out from the depths of who she was before God in front of people. And from Lamentations 2:19, arise, cry out in the night, at the beginning of the night watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint for hunger at the head of every street. Now, Lamentations chapter 2 here, it's really not good. The chapter's been titled, God has set Zion under a cloud. And so what do the people do? They pour their hearts out like water before the presence of the Lord. They did this at night, at the beginning of the night watches. Friends, we're in a season where we need that kind of prayer. We need to pour our hearts out before the Lord at the night watch. We need to do this collectively, and we need to do this individually. If there was ever a time in our history where we needed to pray, the time is now. And we must pray. We must pray like we've never prayed before, because I believe the battle we're in hangs in the balance of prayer. And no one is exempt from praying in this season. No one is exempt. Jesus taught us to pray, and there are no passes, because Jesus gives us instruction on how to pray. And there is only one way to learn how to pray, and that is by praying. Praying is not a spectator sport. Right. You have to be down on the field. You have to roll up your sleeves and get your hands dirty. So we pray and we pray and we pray some more as we learn to pray. Pouring out our hearts like water before God, an honest, unfiltered, tear-filled expressions of how much we need God, how we need his mercy, his justice, and his power at this place in history. Now, Dallas Willard calls this kind of prayer living prayer. Living prayer is where we have an interactive life, where we expect God to show up and do something when we pray. Now, dead prayer is when we say the words and move on. If something happens, it happens. But if nothing happens, that's okay, because we just pray dead prayers. But I really want to talk a moment now about a life of living prayer. This living prayer has two elements that I've really just in the recent time only become aware of. That is faith, which I think we all think faith is associated with prayer, but forgiveness. Faith and forgiveness are woven together like a cord around the heart of God. And this kind of prayer is really inconvenient. It really interrupts your life. And it's not something you can like turn on and off like the water faucet. Living prayer is a condition of your life. It is being present with that heart opened and available to what God would have you bring to his attention any time of the day or night. Living prayer is messy. Living prayer involves everything that crosses your mind being filtered through the glory of God. What God reminds you of, what God shows you, what God brings to mind, it's not out of the scope of praying about. You know, Paul tells us to pray without ceasing, and we think, how can we do that? I don't know how we can't do that, friends. Especially today, everything that comes, you know, when I pray, I use all manner of words. I use silence. I use the posture of my body, utterance, groaning, tears, ancient prayers, printed prayers, or any other form that may exist that exposes my heart before God. This is some of my most deepest, most heartfelt and honest prayers are, Jesus, help. And then sometimes I have a litany that is 4 or 5 pages long I bring to the presence of the Father. God wants that interactive lifestyle of prayer for all of us. God desires good for me. God desires good for his created order. God wants us to be involved in bringing heaven to earth. And when I ask and it strengthens my faith. Because I believe God hears and God responds to the cries of his children. You know, and faith, Faith is a little bit more than believing something is true. Faith is the act of convincing our bodies to respond like we believe it's true. Like there's difference between having faith and talking about sitting in a chair and then just sitting in a chair. When I sit in a chair, I've convinced my body to believe that the chair will support me. That's what faith is like, convincing our bodies what we believe is true in the presence of God. But forgiveness is such an important piece to this. And we also, so much, that we can't neglect that when we enter into this kind of prayer, we also enter into spiritual warfare. So many fronts, so many things we interrupt when we ask God to bring the kingdom of heaven to the kingdom of earth. We just remember Daniel. Daniel prayed earnestly, continually before God. And part of the way Daniel prayed, he prayed, "Forgive my sins and forgive the sins of my people." That disrupted the unseen real. That moved God in a different way before Daniel confessed his sins, asking forgiveness. So prayer is an interruption to life. Prayer is determination in love, completely open-handed before Jesus. Prayer is boldly coming before the throne of grace to find God's mercy and help in our time of greatest need. And I really think that's where we are, friends. I want to look at one final passage today. It's from Mark 10, 20 through 25. I've chosen the Dewey Rams 1899 American edition because I love the translation. I love especially how they translate verse 22. We'll get there in a minute. Verses 20 and 21. "And they passed by in the morning. They saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which thou didst curse is withered away.'" So why did Jesus curse the fig tree? It didn't have any fruit. What are we supposed to do, friends? Bear fruit. What did Jesus do to the fig tree when it didn't have any fruit? He cursed it. I want to be fruitful. I want to be filled with fruit. Now, the beauty of fruit is a byproduct of a healthy relationship with God. Have you ever walked through an apple orchard and heard the trees straining? "Oh, I gotta make an apple. No, it doesn't happen like that. A healthy tree makes fruit. And to be healthy, we need to be grounded in the word and love of God and grounded in safe, healthy community. Verse 22, "Jesus answering said to them, 'Have the faith of God.'" Now, most of your modern translations will translate that, "Have faith in God." The Greek verb is a little, it could be go either way, but most modern translations say "have faith in God." This older one says, "Have the faith of God." Either way, that's a lot Jesus is asking us to do. To have faith in God or have the faith of God. But if Jesus asks us to have that kind of faith, what kind of faith does that look like in our lives then? Well, verse 23, he tells us, "Amen, I say to you, that whoever shall say to this mountain, 'Be thou removed and be cast into the sea,' and shall not stagger in his heart, but believe that whatsoever he shall say be done, it shall be done unto him. Therefore, I say unto you, all things whatsoever you ask when you pray, believe that you shall receive, and they shall come to you." That's a pretty tall order. Do we exercise that kind of faith when we pray? When we pray, do we see the result in our mind's eye of what we're praying for? Have we brought that unseen realm into the seen realm? So that we could see what the angels see. Now, this isn't name it, claim it theology. This isn't some television evangelist saying, this is how you do it, friends. This is the reality of stepping into a life of living prayer based on faith. And I think most of us stop there because verse 25 says, and when you shall stand to pray, forgive if you have aught against any man, that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive your sins. Oh, man, that's really hard. Because there are some people in my life I really don't care to forgive. I have prided myself on my extended time of unforgiveness. Because I have been able to work around these cold places in my heart. I figured if I didn't tell God about it, he didn't know because he used his all-powerfulness to keep it away from his all-knowingness, so it's okay. It's not okay. Forgiveness is what fuels faith. In that pouring out like water before God, it is forgiveness what it's like the catalyst that an accelerant on my faith. It's like I poured on my faith and my faith catches on fire. So that is where I find myself. Forgiveness comes from faith. Now forgiveness doesn't mean saying it's all right. Forgiveness doesn't mean reestablishing relationships that aren't safe. But forgiveness is my intentional releasing of another from any claims I have on them for revenge or restitution. I give it up. I'm like, okay, I don't like this. I don't want to, but I'm giving it up. And then I have to give it up again and again and again and again and again. That forgiveness, it's like my heart has not yet been purified that much. So I continually find myself on my knees forgiving those who have wronged me. And you know, sometimes I have to forgive myself. I have to be honest with where I am, what I've done, and what God is asking me to do. Prayer is simply communication with God about what we're doing together. We're involved in what God is doing, what God is doing in this season of the earth for me, for my well-being, for my family, for my church, for our city, for our state, for our nation, for this world. Active participation with God. All for the glory of God. God is good. And that lifestyle of living prayer brings all that Scripture expresses about God before God, and we talk about it. Jesus had the faith of God. Jesus spoke and believed God would do what he asked him to do. And he did it. Jesus had the kind of faith in God that he could go to sleep on the boat in the middle of the storm. Friends, that's where we find ourselves today. We need faith, we need forgiveness, and we need to pray. We need to pray as the people of God for the people of God. Would you pray with me? Lord God, the mighty warrior in our midst, would you look upon us? Would you let us feel the warmth of your countenance turn towards us? Would you help us to pour out our hearts before you? would you take your loving kindness and help us sift through the unforgiveness? God, would you create a people that is being made ready to be your bride? God, would you remove the spots? Would you remove the blemishes? Would you iron out the wrinkles? Would you make room in our hearts for you, Emmanuel, today? God, would you teach us to pray without ceasing? Would you make us a people that live a life of living prayer? Would you wake us up in the night? Would you disrupt us? Would you give us signs and wonders and visions, God? God, could we see your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven? Could we be the people that respond to your heart's cry? So God, in this tender season, would you hold us tightly? But would you hold us ever so tenderly? Because God, sometimes our yes is very weak. And sometimes we don't even know how to stand up, let alone run after you. So God, in our honesty, would you meet us? And would you make us into the people you are calling us to be? We ask this in the name of the Father, in the very presence of Jesus, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Can I say thank you?
Oh, sure. Thank you.
Well, I'm inspired to pray. and you know, Patrick did a wonderful job, but I want to say this about that, you know, because he kind of said in this time that we're living in. And literally, he could have probably just elaborated on that point for the entire time. But the one thing that I want us to we are in unprecedented time. What's going on in the earth right now, what's going on in our nation right now, what's going on at multiple levels, don't be lulled into thinking that somehow this is how it's always been. That's actually a mocking spirit. That's what the Bible says it'll happen. Oh, things have always been this way. What's swinging in the balance in this time is incredible and valuable. Much of what we're seeing daily, if you follow the news, it's hard to follow the news and not get jaded. So I don't tell anybody, hey, spend a lot of time following the news. But the battle for life in the womb, the battle for abortion on demand and the Roe v. Wade overturning is nearer now than it's ever been. The Supreme Court on Friday just agreed to hear another case from Texas. So one from Mississippi, one from Texas, others pending. And if you, you know, I believe God has an incredible and has had an incredible value for life. And it's so easy to say, well, the legal system will sort it out, or the, you know, the right to life praying Catholics will get this accomplished, or, and I'm telling you, the warfare is so huge that I believe the Holy Spirit, even now, using Patrick to remind us, prompting people, you know, I'm talking to people like, you know, I'm just waking up in different times, and, you know, just throughout the day, it's like, beloved, every voice matters. You know, I told a story last week about the Horton Hears the Who, and just how that whole little a book from Dr. Seuss, but it really, all of our prayers, God, even if it's God help, God save the babies. Lord, I want to join my faith with yours, believing, God, that after all these years and all these lives, God, that you would turn this around. And again, I'm not trying to keep you long here, but what we don't understand, and if it were just for the lives of the babies, it would be worth it. But what many don't understand, because it's a little mystical, is that the shedding of innocent blood over a nation who agrees with murder blocks, steals, robs, and also invites dark things into us on a corporate level. That's why this idea that he did such a wonderful job is, as a community, as a corporate people, we don't just individually stand against death, darkness, but we stand together for the kingdom of God to be released in the earth. This innocent bloodshed has to be dealt with. And we believe there's a blood that cries out a better word. And so it's there's so much more at stake in this hour. And like I said, if it were just the lives of the babies and the moms and the dads who have been hurt and wounded, devastated, stolen from, all the devastation that's happened from abortion, it would be it. But there's even more. There's even more than that at stake. So with that, I'm just going to ask you to stand with me this morning, and we're going to close in prayer. But that the Holy Spirit would remind us to pray and connect to us as we go today. We would say yes to God however he invites us in. You heard him say it, and I'll say it again. Prayer is an interruption. I'll even say it, it's an inconvenience. And we must confront the fact that we have to allow ourselves to be interrupted and inconvenienced in order to join with God the purposes that are on his heart in this day, in this hour. So, Father, as we go, thank you today, God, for this message that you brought forth. But, Lord, as so much is swinging in the balance, God, we don't want to be those who think that it's a spectator sport. God, we want to roll up our sleeves. God, we want to partner with you. Lord, on our watch, we do not want it to be said that we were too caught up in distraction. We were too dull of heart, Lord. We were too much in pursuit of things other than, Lord, things that you would have us partner with you about. So today, God, as we go, I thank you for your blessing. I thank you for your presence. I thank you for the word that's gone forth and the hearts that you're stirring into prayer. But God, I'm asking you today that if we don't get anything else, Lord, we would get convicted to be people who live a lifestyle of prayer. Lord, that this morning something would shift within us and we wouldn't say that's for someone else, but we would recognize, Lord, it's for us. It's for each of us to say, we want to be part of a voice that cries out, Lord, for an ending of abortion. Lord, a voice that cries out for your kingdom to come. Lord, part of the voice, the cacophony of voices throughout the earth who are saying Maranatha together. Lord, we ask today that your spirit would prompt us, would empower us, Lord, would even enlighten us to the value of our voice given to prayer with you in this hour and this day. As we go, Lord, may you go with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. You're beautiful. Have a great day.